How many guys love your pastor? Yeah. And so do I. You know, SP, I love coming back here. I think the last time I was here was about four some years ago at the retreat in China. You guys go to China for your retreats. God bless you. I don't know how you guys do that, but we all took a boat. Yeah, do you guys remember? And we went to China for your church retreat. We go, in our area, we travel 10 miles to a retreat. You guys are awesome. Anyways, it's such a privilege for me to be here because not only your pastor, but this church has been so influential to our church in California. In many ways, you guys, I consider you guys like an elder brother or sister to our church. And some of you don't even know we exist, you know? But we admire you from afar. We just want you to know, not just when Pastor Sam comes and activates us and anoints us to new heights as a church, but the stories we hear from Pastor Sam of your radical devotion to Christ has inspired many in our church. So know that. Know that your love for God and your service to the King is not in vain. There are many around the world that are benefiting from your devotion to Christ. Amen? So I come, not just as a messenger, but as a brother, to thank you. To thank you for your love for the Lord and setting up such an amazing tribe, an amazing house that we can emulate and learn from. So thank you for that. Let me pray. Yeah, let's pray and go right into the Word. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this Sabbath day where we can stop, where we can seize and remember you. We are the people that remember you, God. We thank you for creating space for us to be the people of God together, celebrating you, and loving each other. I ask you, Father, right now, for your presence in this place. May the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, we're going to actually study a name that was given to God. A name that was given to God. In the Old Testament, God reveals himself throughout the Old Testament because he realized that the people of God, when left to their own imagination, will begin to imagine God improperly. So he says to the people of God, don't create any false images. Don't create an idol. Don't conjure up images of the divine, for every time you do it, it's going to be misplaced, it's going to be distorted, and it's going to shape your life in a way that I did not intend for you to live. Does this make sense? But he never said, I'm not going to present myself to you, or I'm not going to create an image for you to see. That's my responsibility. I'm going to show you what I'm like. And when you see what I'm like, your life will be transformed and you will find out how to live your human life. There's no way to be truly human until we get a divine image, a God-given image of who God is. And so today, I want to give you a name. A name that was given to God that reshapes or recalibrates how we imagine God. And in doing so, I want you to be set free from false images of God. Many of you, when you hear this today, you'll say, I already knew that. So let it be something that we remember together. For some of you, this will become a reality for you today by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be set free to live into the new life that God created in and through you. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's read Genesis together. We're going to go into the story of Abraham, Sarai, and a servant girl named Hagar. Everyone say Hagar. Hagar. Yep, we've heard this story before.
And we've also heard various versions and interpretations of how we are to view this servant girl, Hagar. But I want to show you what God is like in this story, through this story. One side point, this one's free for you, okay? One side point is this. Many of you guys, when you read Genesis and the Old Testament, many of us look at it and we try to find answers to modern questions. Things like, when did Earth begin? Things like, scientific questions. Things like historical questions. I want to say something to you about the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is not trying to answer some of the modern questions that we have, although in many ways it does address it. The primary question that the book of Genesis and even the book of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that's what the word Old Testament means. It means the former or the Old Covenant. The primary question that the Old Covenant or the Old Testaments try to answer is this one question. Are you ready for this? Say yeah. Yeah. It is not, is there a God? That's a modern question. All these brothers and sisters already believed in God. It is not, where did we come from? All of them already believe we came from the great maker of heaven and earth. The question is, what is this God like? That's the primary question of the Jews, especially the ones that are returning from exile, where most of these Old Testament books were beginning to get collected. Do you know why they were doing such a hard work of recollecting or recollecting their story? It's because they realized as they're returning from Babylon, as they're returning from exile, they realized, oh my gosh, our whole life has been devastated by sin, and all of the root of our sin started from our false images and expectations of the divine. We did not see God accurately and adequately, and therefore we went wayward. We did not remember and curate the image He's given to us well. We did not do Sabbath well, because in Sabbath is where you nurture and protect the image God has given to you of what He is like. And so they began to forget what He is like. And therefore, they went wayward, and that led to sin, which led to exile. The primary question they keep asking as they're returning is, what is He really like? Is God good? Is God loving? Can He forgive us even though we've made a mess of things? And so it is with that question we enter this story. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. They have no kids yet, guys. They've been promised children. They have no kids. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." The wife says to the husband, "Please sleep with this young lady." And guess what? Abraham agreed. It's your idea. I'd like to submit to you. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. My goodness. He slept with Hagar, and of course, she conceived. The "of course" was my insertion. And she knew she was pregnant. She began to despise her mistress. That means she began to get confident and proud. Okay? Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." A lot of the men right now know what this feels like right now, right? I said, "Woman, this was your idea. This was your idea." And she said, "No, it was never my idea. It was your idea, fool," right?
Yeah, Abram, it's so sad. And then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm serving. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." And I know Abraham, like, whispering in his mind, "Oh no, may the Lord judge between you and me." "Oh no, the Lord on my side on this woman," right? And then Abram relinquishes his authority. Look what he does here. "Your slave is in your hands." He's the man of the house. He should have taken responsibility right here. Right? He went, "Nope, that ain't my fault. Your slave is in your hands." Now, by the way, who has no say in any of this? Hagar. She's not even included in the conversation. She's tossed around like an object. "Do with her whatever you think best," Abram says. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar. I want you to highlight that if you're taking notes. Sarai uses her and then abuses her. "So she fled from her," like any of us would. Hagar flees the situation. "This is not my fault. I didn't even have a say in this. You're the one that gave me to my master to sleep with. I got pregnant, and then I got happy about it, and now you despise me for it, and now you abuse and mistreat me, and you kick me out of the house. Where am I supposed to go? I'm a slave girl." Then the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. This is a dire situation. She's next to a spring in the wilderness. I've been to Israel, and the wilderness is no resort. You are dead. It doesn't matter. You're next to a spring. You can only drink for so long. You're going to die, especially this young woman. But notice, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" One of the most profound questions God's going to ask you. The angel is not unaware. The angel knows exactly what happened. The angel is trying to awaken her. "I know your situation. I know you feel stuck. I know you feel abandoned. I know you feel mistreated. Where have you come from and where are you going?" And so, and Hagar says, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The last thing Hagar wants to hear. We want to hear, "I will be with you. Let's go to another country." We want to hear, "I will empower you and give you supernatural sustenance all the way to the other side of this wilderness, and I will place you in a new tribe where you are happy." We think God exists for us to be happy. We think breakthrough only means the escaping of pain. But we have a God who shows up and says to her the most audacious thing. "I want you to go back to the very place you have been mistreated." Oh, nobody wants to hear this one. And the angel added, "I will increase your descendant." Now here comes the promise of the Lord. "So much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery." I want to give you a new light to the name Israel and to the situation of Hagar. In the midst of pain, in the midst of abuse, in the midst of being mistreated and forgotten and abandoned, God shows up and says, "I'm going to give you a promise like I gave the master who just abused you. You are not overlooked. I see you. I hear you. I have heard you. I have taken notice of you." It's not just this amazing man of God that I have called. It's not just this woman of faith, Sarai, that I have called. Again, you almost expect this. You almost expect to just be overlooked and abandoned because you're just a slave girl. And you have been taught to expect this your whole life. But I want to tell you, I'm the God who notices you.
I'm the God who notices you. And one of the beautiful, most beautiful lines in Scripture comes just after this. Are you ready? A slave girl, a slave female, a female slave has the honor from God to name God.
You missed it too early in the morning.
All you guys see is coffee right up here, don't you? She gave him this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. You are the God who sees me. I have now seen, remember image? Remember a new image of God? I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lachai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Berid. What does this mean? That word, I have seen the one who sees me. In Hebrew, it's El Roy, the God who sees me. Have you ever felt this way, guys? Have you ever felt like you're overlooked? You were part of somebody else's dream. You tried your best to help your boss. You tried your best to help your spiritual leaders. You tried your best to be part of the kingdom of God. You were such a good employee. You were such a good member of a church. You were such a good son. You were such a good daughter. You tried. You submitted. You allowed people to even use you in a sense. But then you find yourself discarded. You find yourself next to a well. And you find yourself wondering, what happened, man? I'm absolutely invisible and unnoticed. Come on, somebody. Is it just me? Or have you ever felt this way? The great powerful message from this chapter is this. We have a God who takes notice and is paying attention. Do you know that in our culture, we have been trained not to take notice? We have been trained not to pay attention. The greatest gift we can offer anyone is the gift of presence and attention, giving full attention. I tell my ministers, I have my staff members here today with me, Sung and Isaac, and they know I'll share with you one of our cultural practices or policy, if you may. In our office, we have this policy. We so believe that God is El Roy and that leaders should emulate what the Father is like or what God is like. We so believe it so much that when we meet with people, when we have meetings with our church members, we tell each other, don't ever bring your phone. This is how practical it gets. We as Christians, especially Christian leadership, should emulate, should reflect what the nature of God is like. And so when we show up in meetings, we don't even have phones on us. And our members are like, what's wrong with you? Where is your other ligament, right? Right? Because in our culture, right, you guys are like the same, right? We're always having our phones. And studies have shown even the watches that are like an iWatch, you know, those digital watches that are connected to your phone, even those, the studies have shown when it buzzes, when it just alerts you, right, that somebody texted you, they say that the mind is not able to focus on the current situation or person and this text. Impossible. It's impossible. They actually showed that for about 6 to 10 seconds, your mind actually gets diverted and thinks about who is that? Who is that? Who is that? Who is that? What is that? What can it be? What can it be? What can it be? Oh, back to the conversation. This is boring. One of the ways we minister to people is to show what God is like. Christians, before we move on with this message, Christians, all of you have been assigned not just to preach the gospel with your mouth, not just to serve the poor and be there for the elderly. You are actually called into the world to show what God is like, and God is our Elroy, and he's their Elroy. He's the God that takes notice of the person in your office that never eats with anybody. There is somebody in your office that is having a Hagar moment. And you are called of God to take notice. You are the angel of the Lord. Hello. I have noticed that you are eating by yourself next to this well. Call the water cooler in the office. I always see you by yourself. Now, don't be creepy about it. When we started studying this in our church members actually took this very seriously, and they went looking for all the Hagars in their life. And you should have heard the stories that came out. Man, people started sharing, opening up. Some even started crying, saying, I didn't know that anyone in my company took notice of me. And they would say, I'm a Christian. So, what are you trying to say? Are you trying to convert me or something? No. I'm able to do this because I have a God who took notice of me. I want to show you some pictures from this man named Eric Pickersgill. He did a series of images that he did, and it was a study on our culture's lack of paying attention. If we can show those. Do we have this? His series was called Removed. And what he removed from every image was he photoshopped out our phones. Look at that. Some of you guys are like, honey, I think that's a picture of us. My wife and I, when we started looking at these, we got so convicted because at many nights, instead of communing, instead of connecting, instead of debriefing the day and noticing each other. Come on, somebody. Am I just talking to myself here? We disconnect and we try to decompress by ourselves. And the next day we feel empty because why? The person that was supposed to take notice in our lives that God brought to us in covenant, come on, is not happening. Let's show another one. These are our kids. We have taught our kids that this is life. We have taught our kids not to be present. Let's look at another one. This is our family time, isn't it? This is dinner in America. It can't be in Hong Kong, I know. But this is in America. You know? Look at us. This is Christians. Let's look at another one. They just got married. And by the way, you guys think this is a joke. Our church is really young. So the average age in our church is 25. Everybody is in heat, basically. Okay? Everybody is like Jesus and marriage. It's like, that's all. I mean, seriously, I've been marrying people. Seriously, I could have another job. I can just be an officiant every week. And there are days after I officiate, I'm not kidding, I come off the stage and I look, and the first thing the couple's doing is they're Instagramming. They're taking photos. They are learning how not to pay attention. They just entered holy, sacred covenant. And they're about to get fully naked before each other. And I'm not talking about just physically. I'm talking about vulnerability. I'm talking about holy unity. And our culture has taught us to look away. This is the greatest need, I believe, in our time, is for people who know the art of paying attention. But guess what? It's for some of you, your greatest desire as well, that you would have somebody pay attention and take notice of you while you're next to your well in your desert, after having been mistreated, feeling so alone and so invisible. And I have a word for you. We have a God who sees us.
You know, when I was in high school, Pastor Sam took us to, he took us to Atlanta, Georgia, remember, with YWAM? We did some missions work in Atlanta, Georgia, in America, when they were having the Olympics, the Summer Olympics. And we went out there, and we went out to witness and be a light as young kids. They took us out, but I had just hit around the age of 17, 18. And the group of youth kids that were there, they were so young, they needed leaders in each group, kind of like house church leaders, right? You guys have your house church groups. So because I was on the upper end of the teenage bracket, right, I was given a group of youngsters to take out to the mission field and do witnessing and evangelism and praying for the sick and stuff in Georgia at this gathering. But when we gathered, when we first arrived, thousands of missionaries gathered at this. They rented out this huge open field in the Georgia plains. And thousands of kids from all over the world that were Christian missionary kids, we were assigned to build tents so that we could all have places to sleep. But this is what I did. I was 17, 18 years old, and my team was building our, you know, tents and stuff, and I had finished my tent early. So what I did was I looked around. And I was a really big romantic back then, like between God and I. I mean, I just so fell in love with our God. And I just had this soft heart for prayer and intimacy with the Lord. And so while we were building our tents, I looked around and everybody was busy still building their tents. So I ran off into the field. I mean, straight up like a movie scene by myself. I ran out and there were all these corn stalks, and it was all like big, high, you know, like a field of grass and flowers. And I ran through this big field of flowers, right? I went all the way through. And when I went through the other side, I looked around and made sure nobody was around. And I came to the other side of this field, and it was this open plain in Georgia. And there was, I remember there was this big, big tree that gave me the shade from the sun. And so I decided to go under it. I went under this big tree. And under it, I began to worship God. But in that worship time, in that time of intimacy, as I looked around and made sure nobody was around, I began to actually say certain things that was very intimate between God and I. I began to make promises to the Lord. I began to dedicate my life to the service of the King. I made some clear declarations to God that was just between God and I. And then, watch this, it's going to freak you out. I left, right? I went back through the field, then came back to the tents, and all the kids were still building. They were so slow. They were still building their tents. And I went back, and I just rejoined them and act like nothing happened. Nobody noticed, right? A couple days later, it's now time to do missions. All the tents are built. All the trainings are done. And now we're about to, they put us in buses and they take us out to downtown Atlanta, Georgia, and we're about to go witness and be a light for the kingdom of God, right? But on the way to the bus to go out, there is this huge prayer tent, okay? It's this big canopy, and all these prayer warriors, intercessors are in there ready to just prophesy and blast people, right? And so we saw droves of little teams going in. We can see it from the hill as we're driving down to get to the bus. We can see all these teams going in and getting blasted. And then they come out and they're empowered to preach the gospel. So that was kind of the routine. We go and get prayed for by these intercessors. We're charged up in the spirit. We hit the bus. We go out and prophesy and preach to the nations. So then I went, okay, as a good leader, I should probably take my team into that prayer tent, get blasted, and then go. So I said, hey, kids, hey, youth kids, we're going to go to that tent and get blasted together. They're like, hey. So we go. We go in, and they're getting blasted. I tell them, get in a line, right? We're all trained to, like, how to pray back then. Get in a line. And then all the intercessors came, and I, pow,
pow, pow, pow, pow, pow, pow, pow. And all the kids are dropping, crying, snots flaring out, right? And I, being the leader of this team, thought I was above it. So I was like on the side, just watching the ministry happen and going, this is so good. These guys are going to be so useful today. They're going to be so empowered by the Spirit. Go, 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 go get them. Go get them, intercessors. And all the intercessors are like, yeah, 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 right? But there was this one short Samoan lady who was over here by the side like this, watching us. Little, she was like this tall, literally. The old Samoan lady. And she looks at my team, and then she looks over at me. And she walks to me, walks towards me. She walks towards me. She looks at me in the face and says, young man, I feel like I'm supposed to pray for you. And then I went, oh, you don't know, I'm a leader. I mean, I sound stupid, right? And so I was so arrogant. I was like this arrogant 18-year-old. I'm a leader. I'm anointed of God, right? And then she goes, she was so cute. She was like, oh, okay. And then she walked away. And then she's praying for people. And then she comes back to me. How many of you guys know intercessors are the scariest people in the world? They are. They just come. Because they're like in tune with the Lord. They're hearing things we're not hearing. They're seeing things we'd never want to see. And so she's like, I just feel I'm supposed to pray for you. I was like, listen, you need to pray for my people, my team. Then you get blasted. We got work to do for the kingdom of God. And she goes away again. Okay. And then she comes back one more time. And this time she has the fire of God in her eyes. She goes, listen, young man, I need to pray for you. And I went, oh, okay, sure. And I just did the courtesy, you know, the courtesy stand. Don't lie, you do it. The courtesy stand, like, I guess I'll let him bless me, and in doing so, I'll bless him, right? I'll make it sound like he's praying accurately or whatever. So bad. So I was like, okay, God's going to bless me, sure. Little Samoan lady, sure, right? I kid you not. This is what she says. I kid you not. This is what she says. I cannot lie to you. She places her little Samoan hands. And already, how many of you guys know intercessors got some anointing, right? So already she pressed her hand. I went, something different, right? And I was like, oh, this is serious. And then she goes, young man, I see you under a great big tree. And this is what I hear you saying to God. And she begins to list every single thing I promised the Lord. And then she says, but beside all those things you committed to the Lord, what the Lord enjoyed the most was your loving, faithful, kind words to him. And this is what you said to him. And she named it. And then she begins to prophesy. God sees you, and he has called you. And you will do this, 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 this. You see, the reason why I went into the ministry, the reason why I gave my life to the service of the King and others is not because, you know, I have some special call or I'm more talented or what. It's none of that. You know what it is? I realized that day there are people in our world that have never realized that there is a God who sees them. I said, Lord, it's not fair. I have just had an experience that for me, if I never have one more experience with you, it will be okay. Does this make sense to you?
Do you know that all of you have been so touched by God over the years at SP or wherever you're from? It should have so moved you that God sees you, that you don't need one more thing from God. You don't need... I once asked one of my pastor mentors, I said, man, how do you endure all the pain and ministry and everything? You know what he said to me? That's what he said to me. Brian, I have met the Lord, and if he never shows up again in my life, I'm okay, because there are people in this world that have yet to meet him. And so I have dedicated my life to making sure that everybody encounters God the way I encountered him. I am ruined. I am forever ruined by that experience, guys. To this day, I'm 40 years old, and I remember, 18 years old, I'll never forget, he is my Elroy, and he is your Elroy. He sees you. The thing that moved me most about that experience was not that I'm called or, I have a purpose for my life. The thing that moved me the most is, man, he sees me. And isn't this why we follow God? When we see Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 13, John chapter 5, when Jesus is raising the widow's son, Jesus heals the crippled woman, Jesus heals the crippled man next to Bethesda, the pool of healing water. We have a Jesus, we have a Messiah who keeps taking notice of people. When God comes, God in the flesh incarnate, we see Jesus constantly noticing those that are not noticeable, that were unnoticed. That's why I follow God. And that's why you follow God. And that is also why, think about this. For Hagar, next to the well, next to this well that's quenching her earthly human thirst in the desert, she's in a dire situation. She's about to die, but God takes the initiative and finds her, speaks to her. She then says, you are Elroy. I have seen the one who sees me. Guess what? God says to her, now go back to the very place you were mistreated. Go back to the hard places in life. Do you know where she gets the courage to go back? Do you know where she gets the courage to face Sarai again? The very place she was mistreated and overlooked? Where does that courage come from? Now she has a living well in her, not just the well next to her. The well is in her. She knows, you are my portion. You are my portion. You are the well. All my fountains are in you. I will never thirst again, even if I am back at my mistress' house. Some of you, you're dying to leave. You're dying to go. You're dying to flee. And God says, God shows up to you, and he shows that he's Elroy. And you don't want to hear that one command he has for you. That command is, go back. Stick it through. Hang in there. I'm gonna bless you too. We have this fight and flight mentality. It didn't work out my way. I'm going to leave. You know, Christians should be the most faithful people in every company. It's hard. Are you going to leave? No, I wasn't even thinking about it. Oh, everyone else leaves and climbs the corporate ladder. How come you're different? Oh, you really want to know? Yeah, I want to know. Oh, you see, I'm not worried about the situation because I have a God who sees me. All my fountains are in him. And he told me to come back to this jacked up situation. I'm telling you, you should see some of my guys who work, not many of my guys are working in places like you work, okay? I know you guys are all of that, I know. But some of my guys do work in major corporations. And when they heard this word, they actually stuck it through in these companies while everyone else was jumping ship. Do you know how many times they got to be a witness for Christ because of the way they worked? Because they no longer were anxious for anything. They had a mission, not just a job. So, what do we do? We're able to go back. We're able to tackle life. We're able to go to the hard places, even though we're mistreated or overlooked, because we have a God who is El Roy. We now have a new image of our Father. He is the one who sees us. So I have a plan for you. I have one thing I want you to do now, okay, in light of this. I want you now to be like your God. I want you to take notice. I want you to take notice of others. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You guys thought this whole message was about you. Today, someone's going to take notice of me. Today, someone's going to pray for me, and someone's going to tell me that they saw me under a tree. I guess in Hong Kong, it's not a tree, right? It's under this big building. Under this big building, God saw me under this big building. While I was eating some dim sum, I tell you, I was eating some dim sum. And I was praying some prayers, eating that dim sum, and God heard me. No. This message is not just for you, Christian. Christians. Christians who should know that God already sees you. This message is to send you to those in your office that has never had a prophetic word, that has never had an altar time, that has never had someone tell them Jesus sees them, that Jesus took notice and died for their brokenness and sin. When are you going to preach the gospel? How many times does he have? I tell you, sometimes I think God, I know he's long-suffering and I'm almost done, but I think sometimes I can imagine God in his kingdom, in his heaven with angels going, didn't we see that dude last week? And I sent my servant to blast him. And I even sent intercessors to prophesy. And he was crying. His snot was coming out. Angels, was it me? Or did I not bless and show him? And I bet you all the angels are like, well, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, you know? I mean, you sent me to do it. I saw it. I was the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God. I went there and I empowered this servant to prophesy and give words of knowledge. That man was totally rocked. Right? And then God's like, so what's wrong with him? What's wrong with him? Is he broken? What's wrong with him? And the angels, I mean, I tell you, confused. I don't know. The last person we did that to, and there was revival at their workplace. The last person we did that, they went to Cambodia. The last person we did that to, families were reconciled in their family because they were no longer desperately in need of a well next to them in a desert. They had the living well in them. Let's pray. Let's pray, guys. Close your eyes with me. How many times do you have to get touched by God? You don't need more touches from God, people. You need to remember better. You need to tell and retell the stories of when God did show up. And God did show himself to you and show that he's El Roy for you. So, you know, honestly, this is what I want to pray for. Today, I'm going to pray for you, okay? But I'm going to pray that God ruins your life. And what I mean by that is this comfortable life of just bless me. Just take care of me. Can you just show me again that you see me? I know you showed me last week, but can you show me? We're going to break that dependency, that stage in your life that keeps you as an infant in God. Amen. If you're ready for that, amen. I want you to stand with me. Okay? Go ahead. How much time? It's okay. Pastor Sam told me that in this season, SP doesn't want to lose the opportunity to have God minister to people in the altar here. So I'm going to do a general blessing for you to release you. But those that want prayer, okay? Now, I know I was kidding around. I was saying, you know, You don't need to be seen anymore. Some of you are in that stage where you do need to feel and see and know that God hears you. I don't want to mess with that, okay? There are some of you that need that, and that's real, and you should not be ashamed of that place in your life. But I'm talking to the majority here that have grown in this amazing church that has so many signs and wonders. It cannot be the few that takes notice of others anymore. Even in this church, it can't just be the welcoming committee or the house church leaders that are the ones that are taking notice of newcomers or people that are struggling in this church. The whole body must rise to the occasion and begin to show that God is El Roy. Hallelujah. So, Lord, I just pray for everyone here. Show us you are the God who sees us. No matter how mistreated, how overlooked we are in our workplace, in our families, God, even maybe in church, maybe we feel this way. It don't matter anymore, Lord. We have a living well in us. You are the God who notices us. So that's what we're going to believe from this point on. We're going to silence the enemy. We're going to silence our mind that goes wayward. And we're going to believe we have a King who notices. I bless you in Jesus' name. The rest of you that want prayer, I want you to come out. We're going to pray for you. That God blesses you with his name, El Roy, or that God sends you with the El Roy anointing. Come on up, guys. Let's pray. Thank you, Nate.
Close our eyes and let's just take a moment and just let the Holy Spirit speak to you about somebody in your life. A person could actually be in your family that God wants to take notice of. It could be at your work. It could be at the market where you shop. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit to just place in our minds people that He wants to notice. You know, one of the things that one of the classes that we teach, Experiencing God, the whole premise is God is always at work around us. In other words, God is desiring to do something. He's just looking for a willing servant by which He could do it through. And so right now, we're going to just activate everybody here and say, Lord, just show me at work, at home, when I'm out, show me somebody you want to take notice of, God. And then as the Lord just gives you that picture, that person, just begin to pray for them right now. Just, Lord, ready the soil, God. Do what you do, Lord. Let's just pray for a moment. Let's pray. Let me just give you the benediction. And Father, thank you, God. Thank you that you see us, God. Lord, we're here, Lord, because, Lord, you noticed us. You were Elroy, God. And we're so grateful, God. And now empower us to notice others, God. Lord, it's just a simple plan, really, just to be Jesus, God, wherever you send us, Lord. Would you empower us, God, to take notice of others and then equip us, God, and feed us, Lord, that we may speak the words of life, your words over their lives. God, your touch, your care. Thank you, God. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless the word in our hearts. God, Holy Spirit, seal it, God, and just continue to speak to us through it, Lord. We thank you, God, so much. We love you so much, Lord. We bless you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please, you're dismissed. You can leave quietly. Others that are praying, you continue to pray. Bless you guys. Pastor Brian is going to actually be sharing different messages in the three services, so you're more than welcome to join us in our next services as he embarks on another name of God for us. All right, God bless you guys.